Good evening. Brother Luke asks that we read from Romans 12, verses 1 through 5, a very familiar portion of Scripture to most of us. Just like to say that I've been very blessed this week. I think everybody that opened, closed mentioned that. And I too have been, I did something different this revival meeting. I tried every morning to read over the Scripture that was on the card, and I was doing really well, but this morning the flesh was a little weak and the alarm clock got away from me, and of all mornings I didn't do that. So I'm looking forward to what Brother Luke has to say tonight, but I must say I challenge everybody to do that, because sometimes as I thought of things throughout the day and then in the evening, Brother Luke would sort of, his thoughts would confirm my thoughts, and it just was sort of neat for me. I don't think I've ever done that before. So Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. For all those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
We again greet you this evening in the name of Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who still loves us, and the one who has called us out of this world of darkness and into his marvelous light. The one who said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We sang about that place this evening. What will it be like? What will it be to be there? Never heard that song before. Thank you for leading that, brother. I enjoyed that song. I enjoyed the medley that we sang the way we did that, and I've never experienced that and kind of enjoyed it. Thank you for that. I also want to thank each one of you who have been faithfully attending night after night, coming as you're able. I appreciate that, and I want to thank you for your support, for your encouraging words, and most of all, for your prayers. We're going to look this evening at as has been said, a very familiar portion of Scripture. We're not going to stay only in Romans chapter 12. There are other Scriptures that I would like to turn to. But the subject of the evening, the title of the message is Conformed or Nonconformed. In our conservative brethren and Mennonite churches and the various other groups associated with the Anabaptist people, the doctrine of nonconformity is a doctrine or a teaching that is pretty familiar. We've probably, most of us, have heard quite a bit about it, and I think that's good. I don't think there's a problem with that. We do need to teach and preach this doctrine of nonconformity. Romans 12, verse 2 is probably the key verse that is normally used for this subject of nonconformity. But if you notice in the title is Conformed or Nonconformed. I do not want to focus just this evening on nonconformity, because we need to, the Scripture here says, to be not conformed to this world. Yet if you take your Strong's Concordance, or perhaps another, and concordance, whatever type you like to use, you probably know, but now I use a Strong's. But if you look up in there, you'll find that there are two other places where the word conformed or conformable is used. And both of them are in the positive sense. What we need to be conformed to. We're going to be conformed to someone or a group of people or a way of thinking. We will conform to that. Which will it be? If we look at this, we're going to begin here in Romans chapter 12, and we look at the first verse. I've already talked Sunday evening briefly about the thought of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that this evening, but Paul begins out here in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says, I beseech you. To beseech means to implore urgently or to make an urgent appeal. And I think it's significant that that word was chosen because it carries with it the thought of a willing sacrifice. It is not a forced sacrifice. We present, again, a willing offering. I beseech you, I implore you, I urge you, but do this of your own free will, he says. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, again, that thought of a willing offering and not a forced surrender. God wants a willing sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice, but he wants us to give it willingly, not taking it by force. And he wants this sacrifice to be a holy sacrifice, one that is sanctified and set apart for the purpose of worship, and one that is acceptable to God. We read there in those first couple words, he says, I beseech you therefore. And quite a few years ago, someone at our congregation said, whenever you see the word therefore, you should back up several verses and see what this is there for. So I did that as I was studying. And I backed up to verses 34, to begin at verse, no, not 34, sorry. I backed up to verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. We're reading here of God's mercy. Why do we present a living sacrifice? What is this? What is Romans 12 here for? We're reading, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and as a response, as a result of God's mercy extended towards us. Verses 34 and 35 talk about the greatness of God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? Again, the greatness of God. Verse 36 talks about the glory of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I think it is important that we look at those verses before we get into Romans chapter 12, that we consider them, because we have the potential of getting some of the next verses out of context if we don't consider why this was written. This was written. Paul is beseeching us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. He beseeches us to not be conformed to this world, and so on in chapter 12. As a result of considering the mercy of God, as a result of considering the greatness of God, who has been his counselor? His ways are past finding out. He asks here, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has him figured out? Is there anyone here this evening that can figure out just what God's thinking and what he's doing? I don't think there's anyone here that has that capability, because God is far greater than anything we can comprehend. As a result of giving him glory, in response, in the need to give him glory, it is out of that frame of mind that we come to him and we willingly offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We see the importance then, if we're coming before a holy God, if we're coming before a great God, one who is full of great and full of glory, would we bring any sacrifice that is less than holy? We should be ashamed to bring anything less than a holy sacrifice. When we consider the greatness of his understanding, the greatness of his knowledge, who has been his counselor? Who, in other words, who advises God? Paul's putting it out there. Is there any that would like to give God advice? There is no one to give God advice. God needs no advice. So are we doing him a great big favor by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice? No. It is only our reasonable service. Or another way of putting that is, it should only be our normal response. It should be the normal response of a child of God. If they stop and they consider the mercy that God has given to us, they consider his greatness, how his ways are unsearchable. They consider the fact that he needs no advice. They consider the glory that surrounds him. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, is no great gift to him. It is only our reasonable service. We come now to verse 2, and we begin to consider this thought of nonconformity. Maybe before we get too deep into that, I would like us to jump ahead to the last verse of our text this evening, verse 5. It says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Probably the best known verses of Romans chapter 12 is verses 1 and 2. I would suspect that many, if not all of you here this evening, could quote them two verses. They're probably the two best known verses. But brothers and sisters, I think verse 5 is the key verse in chapter 12. Everything before and after hinges on verse 5. So we, being many, that's speaking of us here this evening. There are many of us here. This congregation has many members. But you are one body. You are one church body as an individual congregation here. You are one church body. And all of you are members of this body, but you don't have all the same office, or you do not have all of the same gifts. And that can sometimes cause a lot of struggle and division within a body. If we read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, keeping verse 5 in mind, yielding ourselves to the body, submitting ourselves one to another in the body, becomes a whole lot easier if we have already presented our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. If we have already considered His mercy towards us, should I not extend that same mercy to my brother, to another member of the body that doesn't look at things quite the way I do? If I am presenting myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, is our sacrifice acceptable to God? If we are having contention between members of the body, is this acceptable to God? So some years ago, I preached through the book of Romans at home, and I challenged our congregation with this verse. I believe that verse 5 is the key verse in this whole chapter. If you disagree with me, I am more than willing to listen to your point of view. So now let's look at nonconformity. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some other verses that talk about nonconformity are 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, talks about being unequally yoked. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Ephesians 5, verses 10 and 11 says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." To be conformed is to take on the shape or the image of another, as in a mold. If you were to go to a steel factory where they melt down metal, and they will pour this metal into molds and cast various parts, various shapes, that is one form of one illustration of being conformed, to be poured into a mold. Another would be is if you take metal and you heat it till it gets hot enough, it begins to lose its rigidity, and you can form it or conform it into a different shape. Think of a blacksmith in those years gone by when he would set at his forge and he would hold a piece of metal in the fire. Maybe he was making a horseshoe, and he would have a mold there that he would hold a piece of metal in the fire until it got red, till it was, you know, glowing red, and then he would hammer that metal and shape it around that mold so that it would fit a horse's foot. He would conform a rigid piece of metal into the shape that was useful. Heat and pressure will cause many materials to conform to a different shape. We do the same thing with wood. It's probably a less known practice is bending wood. Heat and steam and pressure, and you can take a piece of wood that is a straight piece of wood, and you can put it in heat, you can put steam on it, and you begin to apply pressure, and over time, you can bend a piece of wood. Plastics, metals, I think you get the picture. Paul here is literally saying, don't let the pressures and the heat or the influences of the world around you shape you into its mold. I don't think there's any, it's not a surprising statement for me to share with you that as we go out into the world, we all face pressures. We have pressures in our work. There's pressure in our homes. There's pressure all around us, people trying to get us to conform to their way, to get us to fit their mold. It affects all areas of our life. I don't spend a lot of time taking in various forms of media, but I am familiar with it enough to know that there is a lot of pressure put on people through the various forms of media, be that music, be that movies, be that advertisement, perhaps even the news. There's a lot of pressure put on us to conform to whoever is controlling that media. It affects many areas of our life, and we're not going to, I'm surely not going to be able to touch on every single area. I'm sure I would miss some. But I'd like us to look this evening, consider for a bit this evening, how it affects our appearance. This world and worldly pressures, influences around us, try and desire to make us conform to their mold in the area of our appearance. I think back to when I was younger and going to school, and any one of us can easily remember and think about all the different styles and fads that you have seen come and go throughout society. The things that people wore when I was in school would not be cool to wear now. And I can tell you that a lot of the clothing that I see today would have been laughed at and scoffed at in school. There was a boy that I went to school with, same grade as me, and he was a little bit, you might say he was a little unique. We'll put it as nicely as we can. He was extremely intelligent, but there was some things he just couldn't seem to figure out. He got made fun of by a lot of our class. His clothes just did not meet the current trend. And he just could not figure out why people make fun of him. The clothes he wore then would have been completely acceptable now, but they were not back then. When I was in school, bell bottoms just were not the thing. But now it's okay. So you see how society, I say all that just to simply point out how society is conforming people into its mold. I have wondered different times. I wonder what it is that, who's behind us shaping the different fads and different styles of things we see? Who makes up the mind, okay, this year we're going to do this, or this year we're going to do that, and what was cool last year is not going to be the end thing this year. Paul says, don't be conformed to that. Don't let the world conform you into its image. The hairstyles that we see in the world are far different than anything that was considered to be the end thing 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Our appearance doesn't only affect our clothing and our grooming, it affects our expression, our countenance. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says that there's six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. And the And verse 17 begins out that list with a proud look. That proud look is interesting to consider. It includes our expression or our countenance. You can close alone, do not represent what is going on the inside. There's a young man that I work with that he would wear some clothing that I would ask my children to not wear. Okay? Yet when I met him, immediately, I knew there was something different about this young man. And we were riding together going, when he started working there, we spent quite a bit of time together going from job to job. And we talked very much about scripture, about spiritual things. And I commented to him that I didn't have any question when I first met him. I knew right away that I'm pretty sure he was a believer and that Christianity made a big difference in his life. And he says, "How could you tell?" I said, "Well, because, you know, he didn't think he was dressed necessarily differently or dressed in a way that I would have picked that up." And I said, "It wasn't your clothing, it was your countenance. There was a meekness about him. There was a humility about him. He was missing the proud look that is so common in our world." It affects the areas sometimes of our occupation. And I'm not saying that everyone has to be farmers and carpenters. But we do conform to our society in some ways. Let me back up to the area of clothing. We have conformed to our society in some of our attire. I don't see any men here tonight wearing a robe like Jesus would have worn. We have accepted the attire. I'm not sure when it began to change, but it changed sometime, because I don't see any men wearing robes. And I'm not going to advocate that we go back to that. In our occupations, we feel pressure to conform. Moving from trades to tech jobs. In the area of finances, 50 years ago, I would expect that there was a lot less consumer debt among conservative people than there is now. We have got used to credit cards. We have got used to making payments on things. I'm not sure if my father has ever made payments on a vehicle. And there's very few vehicles that I have bought outright. So you see, there's a difference in our attitude towards our finances. Giving generously and secretly versus openly and showingly. You know, people in the world, there are those in the world that give a lot of money to good causes. The difference is they don't do that secretly. We need to keep moving here. We face pressures in the area of our conversation and our speech. Our choice of words, the slang that we allow ourselves to use, what was once considered profanity, ungodly language, is not all that uncommon for me to hear that out of plain confessing Christians now. That's a shame. I'm going to simply say that's a shame. So why nonconformity? It is a large part of our witness. We want everyone to know that we are Christians. We want our appearance to testify that we are a separate people. And we want people to see Christ in us. Probably the most common reason given for why nonconformity. Why do we teach nonconformity? Because we want to keep a testimony in our appearance, in our actions, in our words, and in our practices, a testimony that testifies to the world that we are separate from the world, we are a set apart people of God. I'm not going to discredit that reason, yet I want us to look at verse 2 again. Paul says here, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that," or we might say, "for the reason of, ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Jesus says, if you want people to know that you're my followers, you love one another. He says, if you want me to know that you love me, if we want God to know that we love him, he says, keep my commandments. If we want to know how to make decisions and have a discerning nature that is good and acceptable, and if we want to know what is the perfect will of God, he says, don't let this world conform your way of thinking. The reason given in our text is that we may prove or know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I wonder how often, brothers and sisters, we try discerning God's will in a matter and forget to consider nonconformity. To be not conformed in the area of our appearance is applied when we won't wear something that we may find questionable. So we're going to look at some application of how do we discern God's will in our attire? How do we know that God would want us to purchase a certain type of clothing? Does it really matter? Does God have an opinion? These are questions we may ask. Does God really have an opinion at what I wear? The first thing you need to do is don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world. The world has a way of thinking. The world has a reason for making the clothing look a certain way. And if we're going to take their advice and then try and say, well, does the Lord have a problem with this? But we're already over here taking their advice. Do you think we're going to make a good decision that is pleasing and acceptable to God? Is modesty defined by God, or is it defined by our society? Who, in your mind, who defines modesty? I was questioned by a man some time back. His son worked overseas in a clinic over across the water. And he said that, well, when you consider this thing of modesty, he said, you have to remember that for some people, some cultures, there's very little clothing at all. So what they consider modesty, we might not consider it modest, but they do. And so he was advocating that we accept their version of modesty. I don't. God has a standard of modesty, not our society. If we allow our society to define what modesty is for us, we will be conformed to their mold. We will lose our separation. We will fail to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we want to prove this in our own life, and we want to prove to those around us what God's will and plan is. Why is it, may I ask, why is it that when the church gives some guidance on our clothing, our hairstyle, etc., it's called old-fashioned, restrictive, or legalistic? Yet the world can offer their opinion, and we call it freedom of expression. And we happily wear what is utterly embarrassing. It is not normal for children, young adults, and older alike to dress as immodest as we see in our world. Some would say that that's freedom of expression. But brothers and sisters, if you take a child, it is not normal. Something has to happen. They have to be conditioned. Their embarrassment, their shame has to be dulled beginning at a young age to wear some of the things that we see worn commonly around us, conforming to this world. How often do you see someone resisting the church's dress guidelines, and yet they happily wear the apparel that clearly identifies them for who they work for? Probably quite a few of us work for a company that has company apparel, that has their logo on a shirt or jackets. And I have noticed from the years that I had my own business to now working for another man, I have noticed that pretty much all employees, anyone from people on work release out of prison to conservative Anabaptist people that I work with, I've noticed they all like to wear company apparel. There's almost no exception. They like to wear Mount Tabor Builders on their shirt or their jacket. Yet very few of these same people would be willing to comply with what a church asked them to identify as. And it's not all churches identify with the same attire, and I'm fine with that. Military, Boy Scouts. Can we discern God's will if we're conforming to the world? Discerning what is God's will with our finances. Can we discern God's will in our financial practices? If we accept the world's way? You know, people do not bother anymore how much does a vehicle cost, and they're not concerned about the bottom price. They ask, how much are my payments? Many of them never intend to pay it off. How hard do we push to get our loan through? Or can we allow God to speak to us through our finances? Our occupation. How do we decide what we're going to do for an occupation? Do we follow the world's mold of the most I can get for doing the least amount of work? What is this job going to get me in position? Many areas we can look at, and the clock is moving very quickly. We are to be non-conformed. But if we teach, brothers and sisters, if we teach non-conformity and stop there, we've only got half of the picture. I do not want to stay on a negative note of non-conformity. It can be somewhat of a negative subject. There is someone we are to be conformed to. When we teach non-conformity to this world, we must follow it up with conformity to Jesus Christ. You see, there are people in this world who just simply will not conform to the status quo of the world. Some people are different for the sheer pleasure of being different. Has nothing to do with their religious conviction or religious beliefs. They just like to be different. There are many who love to go online and watch YouTube videos or whatever, documentaries on the Amish and the plain way of life, and they think this is so nice. They are separate. They are not conforming to this world. That's so great. And they're drawn to that, but they have absolutely no desire to yield their life to Jesus Christ. They do not see their need for a Savior. They are only drawn to a different way of life, a simpler way of life, not being conformed to the world's mold. They think that is fascinating to them. But they are no closer to salvation than they were living in the world. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Conformable. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I would like to read some verses before and after that, if I may take the time. Verses 4 through 11 of Philippians 3. Keep this in mind, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now we'll back up to verse 4. It says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is in the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul is pointing out here that nonconformity is good. Nonconformity is necessary, but he points out that he had everything at his fingertips. He had all the credentials for a successful life as a Jewish man. He was conformed in the Jewish belief. He had conformed his life as a Pharisee, He had it all. But he gave it all up. He became non-conformed, we might say. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He says, I left it. I broke out of that mold. But that was not good enough. He broke out of that mold. He left being conformed as a Pharisee, as a persecutor of the church, so that he might know him. He had a purpose. He became unconformed so that he might be found conformable, being made conformable unto his death. The purpose of not being conformed to this world is so that we can become conformed into the image of God's Son. It is so that our lives can be conformed, be made conformable unto his death. If we back up a page probably in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, we do not find the words conformed or conformable, but we see the concept here very clear. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Paul says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to be non-conformed to this world, we need to become conformed to the image of God's Son. He has predestinated us. That's a topic that's a little uncomfortable, perhaps. But the Scripture says that we are predestinated to be conformed. It is God's plan for his people to conform themselves to the image of God's Son, to take on the mind of Christ, as we see here in Philippians, to lay aside our reputation, to not make decisions based on what will everyone think of me, to not make decisions based on how will this help me, how will this promote me. Jesus had every reason. Jesus had a tremendous reputation as a Son of God, as the Son of God. But he made himself of no reputation. That lowliness of mind is the way our mind is to be transformed and renewed. And he took upon him the form. He conformed himself to the form of a servant. And he became obedient unto the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, we're predestinated. It's God's plan that everyone conforms themselves to the image of his Son. When you consider nonconformity, I want you to consider conformity as well. I think perhaps it could be that we have spent a little too much focus over the past years on the subject of nonconformity, and maybe just not quite enough time on the thought of conformity, of who we should conform to, what we should conform to. We're going to close. I'm going to ask Brother Brian if he would have our closing. But I'm going to leave you with these questions, with these thoughts. We will conform to someone? Will it be the world? Will we conform ourselves to what the world wants us to look like, wants us to act like? Will we take the world's advice on how to respond in situations that we find ourselves in? Or will it be to our own image of ourselves? We didn't really look at that this evening. But you know, we don't have to conform to the world. We can conform ourselves to the image that our imagination creates of ourselves. Or will it be to the image of Jesus Christ? Whoever you yield to is who you will conform to. God bless you, and we'll ask Brother Brian to come forward and lead us in a closing prayer and comments.
Let's kneel for prayer.